Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
All right, today is week three of Dollars and Cents. And if you haven't been here, maybe one of the 2 weeks, the whole point of this series is that we all tend to, when left to our own devices, maybe make some of the not best decisions when it comes to money. And that's like the nicest way I could possibly put it. You know, we've all seen people do things. You've seen people do things. I've seen people do things where you just scratch your head. And so this whole series is about trying to add some wisdom to our dollars, because people get really nervous when you talk about money at church, and they guard their wallets. And so we're not really talking about money as much as we're talking about wisdom. And the wisdom we're talking about is God's wisdom. And the belief is, if we can apply God's wisdom to our finances, then our finances will be better. We might be able to find a little more peace and satisfaction and contentment, and maybe it not cause so much stress in our lives. And so week one, I gave you a very simple challenge. I challenged you to basically just to develop a system of tracking your money. I told you to spy on your money, that you needed to figure out a way in your life to be able to know where all your money was going. Maybe it's a spreadsheet or an app. I don't know what it is for you, but you really need to develop a system where you can track your money. You need to know where it's going. You're not going to be able to apply wisdom. You're not going to be able to make any changes if you don't know where your money goes. And so I really encourage you just to develop a system for tracking your money so that you know where it's going, so that it's working for you instead of you working for it. And then last week, we answered a very basic question about money. I kind of asked you, okay, what should be our goal when it comes to money? What should be our goal when it comes to our finances? And we learned a couple of things last week. The first thing we learned was that they're not our finances. It's not our money. We learned last week that it all belongs to God. It's all His. Now, He graciously shares it with us. He gives us gifts and strengths and talents, but it's all His. And so we ended last week basically kind of agreeing that our goal should be to honor God with what He gives us. Our goal should be to manage our finances, and really His finances, to manage them in such a way that honors Him, that we use these things in a way that He would like, that He would want us to do. So I kind of challenge you to think about that over the last week and begin asking some questions about your spending and maybe your saving habits or whatever, and see how they kind of mesh and make, hey, you know, is this what God want me to do? I'm not sure. And just kind of get you used to asking the question, right? And so today and next week, we're going to do is we're going to talk about some changes that I think God would probably, I know God has asked me to make before, and probably would ask you to make, so that we can get our finances more in line with what He would want us to do. And so this week I want to talk about a topic that we all know very well. Many of you are experts in this topic. We're going to talk about spending. You know, not many people are expert savers, but who would be so bold as to admit they are expert spenders? Come on, right? Be proud. Come on, be proud. I see you in the back. Amen. You know, great. Absolutely. We are all great spenders. Now, what I want to talk about today, I don't even really want to talk just about spending. I want to talk about a dynamic that fuels your spending. All right? And you know this stuff, but as I say it, you're probably going to be nodding along, and you're going to realize, oh, maybe I haven't ever thought about it that way. But there is a dynamic that fuels your spending, right? And you don't think about it a whole lot, but the dynamic is this word, discontentment. Discontentment simply means the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. I have this car, but I want that car. I have this couch, but I want that couch. I have this iPhone, but I want that iPhone. Right? It's simply the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. You understand discontentment. You get discontentment. You've all experienced discontentment. You might be discontent right now. I don't know. But there's a word that I want you to attach to discontentment, okay? I want you to pair the two together in your mind, and as you're thinking about these things and as you're going through your life and thinking about where you're discontent, I want you to pair this word with it, right? And that word is awareness. Because awareness fuels discontentment. You are not discontent until you become aware that there's better. You loved your car. You've had that car for a while. You've got the seat just right. You've had it so long that your bottom has actually started to like mold the seat, you know, so it just fits perfect. And then somebody else gets in your car and drives your car and they dare move your seat or they move your mirror and you get so mad because this is my car and why they move my mirror. And you love your car. Oh, you've named your car. The car's so great. But then you ride in your friend's new car. And the new car has seat warmers. Or, this is no joke, I discovered something about a month ago. I guess I was riding with some friends. And they now make seat coolers as well as seat warmers. Which means it cools you off. And it's glorious. I'm not going to lie. Like I highly, highly recommend checking that out. But so you get that, you become aware of all this other stuff, and now you get back to your car, and you're like, well, you stink. You don't have any seat warmers. You're a terrible car. Or you have your couch, when you get this new house, and you have your den, and the den's all set up, and your couch is all perfect, and it's all great, and everything's good, and then the new Pottery Barn catalog shows up. And you look at that couch, and you say, well, now I hate my couch, because I want that couch. Or the iPhone. You have an iPhone. You love iPhones. If Steve Jobs sold it, you want to buy it. And now you love Tim Cook, who's taken over since Steve Jobs passed away. You think Apple's the greatest thing in the world. You get the iPhone. You love your iPhone. You take care of your iPhone because it's like a $900 piece of equipment. And you cherish it until the day, every year, when Tim Cook announces the new iPhone. Then this iPhone becomes such a piece of junk that you justify getting a new one with these words. I'll give this one to my 5-year-old. You give a $900 piece of equipment to a 5-year-old. You all do it. We do it too. And look, I'm right there with you, okay? I'm right there with you. I've shared from this stage before, I'm a big fan of television. I enjoy television. I've joked before that television is my hobby. Like, I like great television shows. I like learning about the guys who create the shows. I like reading about it. I'm a nerd, right? I like it. And so I have a very nice television in my house. My wife and I, we built a new house about 2 years ago. And we actually, when they were building the house, we actually talked to them about building a special spot for the television. They wanted to put it somewhere else. And I was like, no, 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 it's not where the TV goes. And so we had a special place built for the television. And I love the television. We got a new TV. We moved into the house because, of course, I was aware that the new one was better than my old one. So I got a new television there. Loved this television. Loved it. Until a buddy of mine built a new house. It's a beautiful house. And he invites us over to his new house. And he has the biggest, most gigantic, most gargantuan television I've ever seen in my entire life. And it's 4K. See, you don't even know what that means. Because it doesn't mean anything yet. But it's 4K. And so I look at my TV and I'm like, Could I fit a bigger TV there? Could I get my wife's like, no, you can't fit a bigger television there. My TV was fine. What changed? My awareness changed. And when we become aware of new things, we become discontent. And so then we begin to look and we search and inevitably we spend. And then we spend, and let's be honest, we overspend to get what we want, to satisfy our discontent. Contentment. And it all happened because we became aware of what we didn't have. Now, none of this is earth shaking. None of this is earth shattering. You guys get this. You understand this. But there is another word I want you to begin to associate with this idea of discontentment. There's another concept that I think we divorce, but they need to be remarried. We have to put them back together because awareness fuels discontentment, and it continues to fuel discontentment. And discontentment is something that is natural and that we are going to continue to feel over and over and over again because discontentment is nothing more than an appetite. It's an appetite. And the thing about appetites, you all know this, an appetite is never fully and finally satisfied. Many of you will celebrate Thanksgiving in about a week and a half, and you will eat more food than humans should be allowed to eat. And you'll do it at lunch, and you'll think, I'll never eat again. But then dinner will roll around at the other grandma's house, and you'll eat it again. No one has ever had a meal where they said, I will never eat again. I have a buddy who said he went to Golden Corral a couple weeks ago. And my first thought was, why would you ever do such a thing? He was like, man, I didn't eat for a day. Yeah, but you ate in a week, didn't you? Because there's no such thing as fully and finally satisfying your appetite. Now, here's the problem. When it comes to spending, when it comes to our discontentment, we forget about the appetite. And we convince ourselves that if I just get this, if I just satisfy this level of discontentment in this moment, I will be fully and finally satisfied of this discontentment forever. If I just get the new dream house, just give me that. Just do it because it'll be worth it, because we'll never move. We'll never redecorate. That's a lie. We'll never do anything. You know, just give me this new car. Just go, oh, it's got seat warmers and it's got seat coolers. It's the best. Just give me this car. I will drive it till the wheels fall off. I will be fully and finally satisfied forever. And it's not true. But because we forget that it's an appetite, because we forget that an appetite can never be fully and finally satisfied, we justify spending, and many of us justify overspending in a desire to satisfy an appetite that cannot and never will be fully and finally satisfied. And it's why you and me overspend. And it's why we can't even understand how it happens. It's because we can't step back and understand that this awareness of what's out there is driving and fueling our discontentment. And that discontentment is an appetite that can never be fully and finally satisfied. Feeding the appetite never works. Do you know what happens when you continually feed an appetite? Many of us have learned this the hard way. The appetite grows. It gets bigger. It takes more and more to satisfy. That's why the car you got when you graduated college was awesome then, but you wouldn't be caught dead driving it now. Because your appetite got bigger and you needed better. Do you know the only way to shrink an appetite? Starve it. It's the only way you can shrink an appetite. You've had this happen. You've gotten sick. You've had the flu, something like that, where you can't eat for a week. Then you get better and you find yourself that your appetite has shrunk. Half the food that you normally would eat makes you full. And so what do? You just stuff it in there so you can stretch it back out. Right? You're like, well, I'm not going to have this. And it stretches back out. But the only way to actually shrink an appetite, the only way, is to starve it. So, if we want to learn to control our spending, and if we want to honor God with his money, and if we want to add wisdom to how we manage the finances he's graciously shared with us, we have to accept and we have to embrace the truth that awareness fuels discontentment. And that if we continue to feed the appetite of discontentment, it will continue to grow. And we will never be fully and finally satisfied, because an appetite cannot be fully and finally satisfied. Now, with all that in mind, I want to turn to a book in our New Testament called 1 Timothy. This is actually a letter that Paul wrote to his protege, a man named Timothy. Paul's a guy we talk about a lot here at Wellspring, because Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament, which tells the story of Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then the beginning of the church. Well, Paul was an early church pastor, and Paul would write letters to churches, and he would give them instructions, and Paul also wrote letters to individual people, and we have this letter he wrote to Timothy. He actually wrote Timothy two letters. And in this letter, Paul addresses this very issue, because the same dynamic that exists today exists 2,000 years ago. And God's truth that was true then is true now, because God is God. And his principles will always stand. His principles will always remain. And what he's telling Timothy, he's saying, hey, be careful. You have to be aware of what drives your desires. And if you allow yourself to be continually driven by this appetite for more and this appetite to satisfy this discontentment with the stuff you have, you will get in trouble. So here's another way. That's the advice Paul gives to Timothy almost 2,000 years ago and the advice he gives to us today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If not, it's going to be up on the screen just like always. And here's how Paul kind of begins this, right? He's going to say something and you're going to look at it and say, I don't think that's true. But it is true because God is true. But you're not going to like it, but we'll get to it together. It'll be okay. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And you look at that and say, well, that's not how I define great wealth. I define great wealth by how many cars you got. I define great wealth by how close you live to that large body of water over there. But the closer we are, the more wealthy we are. I define great wealth by how free I am to go on vacation whenever I want. I define great wealth by whether or not I got a private jet. That's how I define great wealth. How can you say that this is great wealth? And Paul would say, well, it's very simple. You're wrong. So you're defining it wrong. That's not how you define great wealth. Because the word here that he's really using, great wealth, it means great gain. It means what is best for you. And so what Paul's really saying is he's saying, look, do you want the best life possible? Do you want great gain in your life? Do you want peace and satisfaction and contentment? Like, do you want to feel wealthy? Because the reason you really want to feel wealthy is because you want to feel safe, you want to feel secure, you want to feel like no matter what happens, I'm taken care of. And Paul's saying, no, you can feel that way. You can. And the key is to embrace true godliness and contentment. The key is to seek God above anything else and to love God and to love other people and to try to honor him. And then it is to try to figure out that you can be content with whatever you have. That is the key to great gain, to great wealth, to feeling wealthy, to feeling safe and secure. And here's the cool thing. The Bible is written to everyone. It's applicable to everyone. So that means that this statement is true for everyone. So that means that there are going to be people who hear this, maybe even in this room, who when they compare themselves to other people in an earthly manner, they would say, well, I don't have much at all. I have very little. And you're saying I can feel wealthy, that I can experience great gain? And Paul says, absolutely. Because the key is godliness and contentment. And I know you're confused. And Paul knew you'd be confused. So Paul continues writing. Paul knew Timothy would be reading this saying, what in the world is he talking about? So Paul continues to make his point. Here's what he says. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. And we can't take anything with us when we leave it. Nothing. We didn't bring anything with us when we came in. We can't take us when we came out. TJ always says, you've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. Ever. Ever. Think about it. Never seen it. Because you can't. You really can't take it with you. So doesn't it make sense that Paul, who's writing on God's behalf, he's talking to you and talking to me about how to experience great gain in our life, how to experience great true wealth, that he would base it on something bigger and broader and better than what we have here and now on earth? Because, see, God, when he's looking at us in his relationship with us, he's not thinking like the 60, 70, 80, 90 years we're on this earth. He's thinking eternity. So doesn't it make sense that when he's talking to us about what's great and gain, and he's trying to give us understanding and insight so that we can apply wisdom to these things, that he's thinking bigger and broader and better than just here and now? So he's saying true godliness with contentment, man, that's great wealth, because you can't take it with you. We brought nothing with us when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave it. And then he says this. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. What? Some of you are like, no. That's not enough. You're telling me, God. You're telling me, Paul. You're telling me, Trey, that I should be content in my life if I have enough food and I have enough clothing. If just the basic, bare necessities are taken care of, that is where I should find contentment. I don't think so. That's not enough. And if Paul were here today, here's what he would say. You have more than that now, right? And you'd say, yeah. And he would ask, well, are you content now? And then you would slowly sit back down and look away. Because the answer would be no. And Paul would say, but, well, you've got a ton now, you're not content. I'm saying you should learn how to be content with whatever you have. Maybe, just maybe, you just need to change the way you view contentment and the way you view stuff. Maybe you just need to change your awareness. Maybe you need to figure out a way to become less aware of what other people have and what you don't. And you need to figure out a way to become more aware of who God is and what God wants for you. And you hear that and you say, yeah, yada, 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 God, whatever. I want stuff, man. Quit. No. You're not going to, God wants to take my stuff. I knew this whole series was about God taking my stuff. I knew it. He's not going to take your stuff. It's his stuff anyway. He could take it if he wanted it. If God's not big enough to take your stuff, he's certainly not big enough to heal your marriage. So you shouldn't put your faith in that God, right? But a God big enough to do miracles can take your stuff whenever he wants. So just chill out. God doesn't want your stuff. It just makes no sense at all. None. But here's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy and trying to tell us. Look, I know that doesn't sit well with you. I know when you read that, have enough food, have enough clothing, you know, then I can be content. I know that doesn't sit with you, but it has to. You have to change the way you view it. Because if you don't, if you continue to allow your awareness about what you don't have to drive your discontentment, if you continue to try to feed that appetite, if you haven't already, you will fall into ruin. Some of you in this room, unfortunately, have experienced that truth. Others of you are right on the edge. And here's why. Here's what Paul would say. He would say, but people who long to be rich fall. People who long to be rich. People who let themselves and let their lives be dictated by their awareness of what they don't have and what other people do. The people that allow that awareness to drive the discontentment and to drive that appetite to say, give me, give me, give me, get, get. They have, I want. They have it and I want it. Why did they get it, God, and I don't? That's not fair. Why do they have this and I don't have that? Why does he get this? Why does he get that? No, no, no. I'm going to get what I want because I know once I do, I'm going to feel good and satisfied and full for about an hour. But see, we forget the second part. And what Paul's trying to say is he's saying, look, people who long to be rich fall. They fall into temptation and are trapped. I say this with love in my heart. If you have credit card bills you can't afford to pay, you have experienced this truth. If you have a mortgage you can't afford, if you have a car payment you can't afford, you have experienced this truth. Because it is a truth from God that people who long to be rich, people who continually think they can feed and satisfy the appetite for more, they will fall. They will fall into temptation and they will be trapped. It is only a matter of time. You've all had this experience where you see on the news or you read a story about a famous athlete or a famous actor who made all this money and now they're broke. Now they're filing for bankruptcy. And we all do it. We all get all self-righteous and think, well, man, that would never happen to me. Man, you give me that money? You give me $1 million right now. I'd never work a day in my life. You just give me that money? I don't understand. You want me to help you? You know how to understand this? You know how you understand how that happens? This is because this is a truth. It's because this isn't a it might happen. This is a it will happen 100% of the time. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped. Why? Because they are trapped by foolish and harmful desires. See, they don't appear foolish at the time, but neither does eating two Big Macs at midnight. at midnight, that sounds like the greatest thing you've ever thought of in your life. Any of you people who hang out at Broadway, and it's okay, we like Broadway here. You know, we like it. You've been out at Broadway having a good time. You see my buddies out there who sell the meatball subs. A meatball sub sounds really good at 2 a.m. At 6 a.m., it was a foolish and harmful desire. You have made a huge mistake. But at 2 a.m., you're like, yeah, man, put those peppers on there. Let's make it hot. Because it was in that moment. You became aware there was a meatball sub. And you were discontent because you did not have a meatball sub. And so you did whatever it took to get it. You were tempted. And you've done the same thing with your purchases. How many things do you look back on now and say, that was foolish? And when I really look at it in the context of my financial situation, it was harmful. And the whole reason it happened is because you longed to be rich and you fell into temptation. And it never even occurred to you because you never connected the fact that discontentment was an appetite that grows as you feed it. And so you have to get bigger and better and more to try to satisfy it for a moment. But it's not going to work. It leads to foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. So why do we do it? Why does this happen? Paul says, for the love of money. Now, if I were to ask you today, raise your hand if you love money. None of you would raise your hand. You'd be like, love's a big word, Trey. Not ready to use that word yet. We've dated a few times. I mean, money's cool and all. I like it. I'm not sure I love it. Think about it like this. Think about when you were in high school or you were in college or you are in high school or college or middle school and fall in love for the first time, and it's that like sick ooey gooey everybody hates you kind of love, because you're like seeing the stars and you're all excited, and so you do silly things to try to talk to each other. You know, you talk on the phone at night, and you play that game about no, you hang up. Hold on a second, students. Hang up is something we used to have to do because our phones had cords, and you actually had to hang them up. You know, you don't know what I'm talking about, but. And like we had to be sneaky, like we didn't have cell phones in our room. Like you had to tell your girlfriend, like, I'm gonna call you at 11:27 exactly. And so she's ready, like with her finger on the hook. So the second it rings a little bit, just pick it up. And parents, it's okay to tell that because y'all don't have those kind of phones anymore. So they can't even do that. Just take their cell phone, keep them in your bedroom at night while they go to bed, and that's that. And yes, students, I said it. You better not be sleeping with your cell phones. No way. No, there's a curfew for cell phones. They need to go to another room until the next morning. That's another, you know, we'll talk about that in the spring when we talk about our family series. But anyway, for the love of money, right? You did those things because you were in love. I have a really good friend, was friends through high school. He went to college in Tennessee. His girlfriend, wife now, went to college in Clemson. And one night, he was like, you know what? I miss Ashley. I want to go see her. He drives from Carson Newman in Tennessee all the way to Clemson, South Carolina to see her get up and say, hey, babe, just want to tell you I love you. And then he got in his car and drove back. And that is the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. But you have done dumber because you were in love. Now, think about the purchases you've made that you most regret. Think about the excitement you had before you made the purchase. Think about the way you had to talk yourself into it. The mental jujitsu you had to go through to be like, well, I mean, I'd be crazy not to buy this. I've got to do it, you know? Think about those things. And let me help you. The reason you did those things, the reason you felt that way, the reason you got all excited is because you were in love. But don't feel bad. This is America. We're all in love with money. It's what we've been taught to do since the day we were born. Is to love it, chase it, and do everything we can to get it. And Paul says that for the love of money, all these things happen. Paul's trying to tell us something bigger, is what he says. For the love of money, this is why it's so dangerous, is the root of all kinds of evil. Pause. A little biblical literacy here. Maybe you've heard people say it. Money is the root of all evil. That is not what this says. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money, use God's way. Money is a gift from God. Money is not evil. So quit saying money is the root of all evil. That's not true. The love of money. Do you know why? Because that is idolatry. It's elevating money to a place it doesn't belong. It's asking of money to do things it can't do. Idolatry is when you ask somebody to do something only God can do. Money can't make you feel safe. Money can't make you feel secure. Money can't make you feel satisfied. Only God can do that. And when you chase it, when you love money instead of loving God, it is the root of all sorts of evil. And some people, craving money, desiring it, hungry for it, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I don't even have to give you examples. You know marriages that have fallen apart because of the love of money. You know businesses that have failed because of the love of money. You know friends who went into business together and now they don't speak because of the love of money. And what Paul's trying to help you see is this is legit. This is dangerous. You cannot keep walking the same way. Not if you want to apply wisdom to your finances. Not if you want to honor God with how you use and manage his stuff. So Paul has a suggestion. Paul says, hey, Timothy, don't do any of those things. He says this. He says, instead, he says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Flee from these things. It's the same language that the Bible uses when it talks about fleeing temptation. Like, you don't see how close you can get to the edge of sin. You run from it. You flee it. And so Paul says, hey, this is true. You get it. I get it. We've all seen it. But Timothy, you're better than that. And to everyone in this room today, Paul would say, and I as your pastor would say, you're better than that. You deserve more than that. You deserve a life that is better than a life ruled by money. You deserve a life that is better than is ruled by discontentment and constantly trying to feed this appetite that will never be filled. So flee. Flee from that and run to this. Run to what Paul says next. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pursue these things. And what Paul's really trying to say is he's saying, take some of that time you spend becoming aware of what you don't have. Take some of that time you spend wandering the mall. Take some of that time you spend looking through Facebook. Take some of that time you spend searching Pinterest, seeing what everybody's spent. Take some of that time you spend thumbing through the catalogs. Take some of that time you spend on Apple.com. Take some of that time you spend obsessing over the cars you don't have. Take some of that time, and instead of obsessing over those things, introduce yourself to God and have a conversation. And pursue him with the same passion you pursue that stuff. So instead of first thing in the morning when you wake up, checking your email, checking eBay, checking Pinterest, checking whatever it is you check to become aware of the deals you might have that day, of what could happen that day. Crazy idea. What if instead of doing that, you woke up and you read your Bible? Just for like 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Men, there is no excuse anymore not to read your Bible. You have an iPhone. There is an app. It's called The Bible. Download it. Guess what? It will read to you. You can hook it up to the Bluetooth in your car. Oh, I just told some of you about Bluetooth in your car. Now you're aware. I don't have Bluetooth in my car. My car's terrible. Well, I can't read the Bible. I don't have Bluetooth in my car. But listen to me, because this is so genius what Paul is doing here. Because Paul is taking what is true about us and he is turning it on his head. And without even realizing it, he is solving this problem. Because what he's saying is, hey guys, awareness is going to fuel your discontentment. It just is. So, why don't you take steps in your life to become more aware of God? And become more aware of what he wants for your life? Because as that awareness grows of God, and how good God is, and how much God loves you, and the plans God has for your life, your discontentment in your life will grow because awareness fuels discontentment. But you will begin to become discontent about the things of God. And you'll become discontent about the fact that, man, I don't know the Bible as well as I should. And I don't know all these verses, and I want to study it more. Man, this is very clear that I'm supposed to love my enemies, and I'm supposed to forgive my neighbor. And I was a jerk to my neighbor last week, and that was wrong. And so I'm discontent about that. So I'm going to do something to try to satisfy my discontentment. I'm going to go apologize to them. I'm going to try to become a better father because I'm going to model for my kids what God is. I'm going to try to become a better husband. I'm going to try to become a better spouse. I'm going to try to become a better employee because as I read the Bible, I become aware that I'm supposed to serve my employer, not like he's an employer, but I'm supposed to work for him as hard as I work for the God of the universe. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm discontent with how I've been behaving at work. And so I've got to satisfy that discontentment. So I'm going to change my behavior because my awareness changed. Because awareness fuels discontentment. But here's the amazing thing. As you become more and more aware of the things of God, as you become more and more aware of the things he wants for your life, and that begins to fuel your discontentment, and that discontentment makes you change the way you behave, guess what shrinks? Your appetite for more stuff because you're starving it. Because you have changed your awareness. And that awareness is fueling and driving your discontentment. And before you know it, you will become so discontent with the things of God. And he will begin moving you in such a way where you are bringing your life in line with what God wants for your life. That, wait for it, your desire for more will shrink so much that you will find yourself content with what you have. And you will learn that true godliness with contentment is great gain. And I know what you're thinking. Well, that just sounds a little too good to be true. That just sounds a little too fantastic. And you know what? You'd be right if you had to do it in your own strength. But the thing we hope you get about God every week when you come here is he is too good to be true. Just when you think you've hit the height of how good God can be, he says, watch me top it right now. Blam! And he's even better. And it all comes down to simply changing your awareness. Simply figuring out how to focus more on God and less on stuff. Let me ask you a couple of questions. We'll be done. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What creates material discontentment in you? What is it? What creates that discontentment? Certain magazines you look at? Going to certain friends' houses? Conversations? Wandering the mall? What is it? What creates that material discontentment? And then I want to ask you, what would happen if just for this next week, just for 1 week, you're like, you know what? I'm not going to do that. This week, I'm not going to pick up the Pottery Barn catalog. Not even going to look at it. Not even going to look at the Pottery Barn app on my phone. Not even going to go to the Pottery Barn website on my computer. Like, I am not going to look at Pottery Barn for 7 days. The 7-day Pottery Barn free challenge. What would happen? What would happen if for 7 days you said, you know what, I'm not going to go to that car website and just drool. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go just wander the mall looking for something to buy. And instead, I'm going to take that time, I'm going to redirect that energy towards God. What would that look like? How would you do that? What could you do this week to become more aware of what God wants? For some of you, it's very simple. For some of you, every Sunday when we come here, this is for everybody, this is an awareness accelerator. Our goal each week when you come here is for you to become less aware of everything else and become more aware of God and what he wants in your life. So for some of you, you just need to decide to come to church every week. But every week I'm in town, I'm going to be here. It's going to become a part of my life. It's going to become a ritual. And because some of you are scared right now. Like, you'll come 2 weeks in a row, then you won't come on the third because you're afraid we're going to ask you to do something if you come the third week. You're like, only weirdos go to church 3 weeks in a row, man. I can't go 3 weeks in a row. Can't do it. I'll just watch it online. I can't go 3 weeks in a row. But just do that. Some of you, maybe God's asking, hey, be a part of Love Weekend. Become aware of the people in Myrtle Beach who have a need. Become aware of what God's doing. Some of you, God's going to ask to maybe step up and start serving on a weekly basis here so you become aware of what God's doing and how God wants to use you to change Myrtle Beach. What could you do to change your awareness. Because I'm telling you, discontentment is dangerous when it's driven by the wrong thing. But discontentment that's driven by God's plan for your life, well, folks, that's how you change the world. When you begin to be discontent with the things that make God discontent, and you begin to desire the things that God desires, and you begin to be satisfied with the things that satisfy God, and you change your definition of great wealth, not to the stuff you have, but to how much you have of the creator of the stuff. That sounds like a great gain to me. Many of you know Abby Beachy. She was up on stage earlier doing a welcome. Some of you know the story. Abby's family, during our flood here, lost everything. I mean, her house actually flooded. And I mean, she lost everything. We have pictures. This is their house. I believe the water was up to about 3 feet inside. I mean, they lost everything. Look at this picture inside. That's their den. That's their den, right? Everything. Now, their friends and their family and this church has rallied around them. And they're great, you know. This isn't a plea for money. I mean, I'm sure they'd take it if you wanted to give them some. But, you know, probably won't turn it down. But I talked to Abby, like, right after this happened. Like, the next day. This happened on a Sunday. Some of you were here. We had to cancel church. People had to go home. So they had to leave their house, right? And they had some friends kind of provide them with a place where they could stay. And then they had some other people kind of chip in. Some people brought some food. Some people brought some clothes. And I remember Abby telling me, I'll never forget, we were talking the next day. And she said, Trey, all I knew all afternoon is, like, just give me a place to stay. Just give me some food for my kids. And just give me some clothes. If I have my family there and I have food and I have clothing, I'll be content. That's all I need. That's it. That night, as the clothing arrived and as the food arrived, she said, Trey, I just, you know, we had destruction around us. We didn't know what we were going to do, but I had food and I had clothing and I was content. And I knew I was going to be okay because God had provided. Now, I want you to imagine if you could have the ability in a situation like that, in the most dire of circumstances, to experience peace, to experience contentment with food and clothing. Do you know how that happened in her life? It's because God is constantly changing her awareness. And he's constantly changing it so that she becomes more aware of him and what he wants and less aware of stuff. And it produced that amazing moment. And I tell you that story because the God of the universe can do the very same thing in your heart. He can change your heart so that despite your circumstances, despite much or despite little, you can truly find yourself content. Because that the God of the universe has provided for you and has taken care of you. And you can experience the great gain and the great wealth that Paul is desperately convincing Timothy to follow. So this week, challenge you, change your awareness. Take some steps this week to pursue God instead of stuff. Become aware of what God wants. Let it drive you to be discontent with what makes God discontent. And then take steps to satisfy the discontentment. And watch as he shrinks your appetite for more. And he grows your appetite for God. And then come by next week as we wrap up this series. We're going to talk about the one step, the one command God's given us pretty much from the beginning of time that just puts this whole thing in a bow. And it's this one practical, tangible step we can take that guarantees our awareness stays where it belongs. And it guarantees our focus stays where it belongs. And it adds wisdom to our finances. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to close with a song just like we did last week. Because I want to give you a moment to sing these words and to begin to prepare your heart to begin even right now saying, I'm going to pursue you. I'm not going to worry about where we're going next. I'm not going to worry about football starting in a few minutes. I'm not going to worry about where we're going to lunch. I'm going to become aware, God, of you in this moment. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to shout to you. And I want you to build my awareness of you in my heart, drive my discontentment, and increase my appetite for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we just thank you for your son. We thank you for just the truth that he delivers through Paul. the truth he delivers through your servant. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. Lord, as their pastor, I just pray that they receive this truth, that they embrace this truth, that they admit they've experienced this truth, that they understand that this is about them. Father, show them that this is about them experiencing the life you died to give them. Father, increase our awareness of you. Increase our discontentment with the way things are. Increase our appetite for you. And in doing that, make us the men and women that you've called us to be. May we fall in love with the creator of the stuff instead of chasing the stuff. So your son's name we pray.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.